In these days, these 3 weeks that I'll be here with you, I'm going to speak on the present work of Christ. What is it that Jesus is doing right now? While we're waiting for Him to come again, what is it that He is doing? Now, I'm hopeful that this particular series or thoughts have not been expressed in recent sermons in your midst. But if so, it'll be all right. Just recently, I was in a series of meetings with Dr. Gary Anderson, and we reached speakers, and I got to go first. So I stood up and I announced my text, and I went through my text. It was a precise text he was going to use in the second message in the exact verses. However, it was not a mistake. It was of the Lord, because the two messages fit together perfectly. And they complemented each other in a very wonderful sort of way. So even if these thoughts have been expressed recently, they'll still be profitable, I'm sure. And today the idea is about Christ the Master Builder. He is building a spiritual house on earth today. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father bodily, but He is building a spiritual house on earth made up of living souls. So I'm thinking about builders. Now, some people are expert builders. Not me. I can't build anything. Well, at least not physically. But these expert builders build on a solid foundation, and they use the good building materials and lasting building materials, and they're very skilled craftsmen, and they create these marvelous structures that stand even in storms like the one that just swept through the South and did so much damage as it came up from the Mediterranean. Good to see my brother Bob Bennett again. Bob Bennett is a skilled craftsman. He, with his mind and his hands and some machinery and some pieces of wood, he creates some beautiful creations. I still have a pen that he made out of wood and gave me 4 years ago when I visited here. And he's a skilled craftsman. I'm not that way. I can't do that sort of thing. People ask me about that sometimes, and my wife looks at them and said, well, he can preach. And it's a good thing. We would have starved a long time ago if I were not able to run my mouth in one way or another. But some people really are, like Bob, skilled, expert builders. Other people are unwise builders. They don't use stable materials and build on a stable foundation. They're unwise builders. They use poor building materials, and some of them, many of them actually, think they are skilled craftsmen for sure, when they're really not. Story that I copied some years ago from a publication called Bits and Pieces. It mentions in the days prior to transatlantic flights, when people went across the Atlantic and back and forth in ships, a famous actor from Hollywood was traveling on a ship, and he noticed a gentleman at the table next to him who was suffering from a very bad cold, and he said to this gentleman, "Are you uncomfortable?" And the man nodded, "Yes, I am uncomfortable." So the actor said, "Well, I can tell you exactly what to do. Go back to your stateroom, drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirin, cover up with all the blankets you can find, and sweat out the cold." And then he said, "By the way, he introduced himself from Hollywood," to which the man smiled warmly and said, "Thank you. I'm Dr. William Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Some people think they're great builders when they're really not. And the work that they do is less than just what it really ought to be. So there are expert builders, and there are unwise builders, and there are also those who destroy. Even in the church, there are those who destroy rather than build up. They don't build, they tear down. They leave the work in ashes, and they leave it in scattered pieces. Your pastor has not built in any such way at Berea Baptist Church. It has stood tall and straight and true and firm, and it is a blessing to see. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam, and a wall fell down. And I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled?" and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and he said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily reckon a day or two what the builders took years to do. Some people think they're builders, but they're really not. Some people are experts, some are unwise, some are destroyers. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the master builder. And he does what he does beautifully. And he is presently building on planet Earth a spiritual building made up of living stones. He's building the church, the body of Christ. You and I are among the living stones, and we are a part of the local assembly, the organizational representation of the body of Christ in this particular community. Now for Ephesians chapter 2. With the building's family. I want to read for you verse 19 again, as our brother Scott has already done. But verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, now therefore, you who are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And though it's not an end of a sentence, we'll stop at that point. With the building's family. Those who are born again are no longer strangers and no longer foreigners. Strangers are aliens. Strangers are those who don't have any share in the place where they presently are. Foreigners are those who live in a place without any right of citizenship at all. I've just returned from the island nation of Curaçao. Curaçao is an island in the Netherlands Antilles, just off the coast of Venezuela. And I was there for a few days and participated in the conference. I had zero citizens' right in that country. Now, they were very nice to me, but believe me, they checked my credentials, my passport, and the other traveling credentials, and I had to have filled out some paperwork before I got there, or I wouldn't be getting in because I don't belong there. I'm not a citizen there. Our pastor is today in the African nation of Ghana. He had no citizens' rights in Ghana. He's a citizen of the United States of America and the state of Ohio and Berea. Now, ultimately, of course, he's a citizen of heaven, and that's where ultimately he is going to be. But he's not a citizen in the nation of Ghana. But you and I are fellow citizens in the family of God, in this building's family. And the text says that we are members together, possessing the same citizenship as each other has. None of us are any better than the others in our standing before God. And it allows us, when we gather in the house of God, to participate in a lot of fellowship, camaraderie, just the joy of being together. And I watch you as you come in today. You're talking. You're smiling. And the truth is that for a great many of us, when we gather in the house of God, because we are born again and we are members of this body that the Lord Jesus is building, we feel a lot more akin here than we do in sometimes amongst our own family members, because frequently our own family members do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, do not share our views about eternity, do not share our views about what matters while we're living on planet Earth. And we're not, though we love them dearly, we just don't have that camaraderie. But you have it here because Christ is putting you together, and you are saints and members of the household of God. Saints are ones who are set apart for a holy purpose. And that's precisely why God has placed us here, so we can be distinctively His. And to bring glory of God is by virtue of our behavior, by virtue of our words, by virtue of our actions and our activities in life and the things that matter to us and the things that we're trying to accomplish in life. We demonstrate to anyone looking at us or listening to us the true identity and reality of the God whom we serve, the one who has saved our souls and the one who indwells us. We're saints. We're set apart as holy ones. I don't think there's ever been a period in my life in ministry, which now has spanned 56 years, in which there were not always examples of persons who claim to be persons of God who have fallen by the wayside because of their behavior. Frequently, it was financial. Frequently, it is just this urge for power, and all too frequently, it's moral. Recently, there just seems to be an uptick in the number of mega church pastors, guys who stand up and just loudly proclaim and preach, and they move people by what they say and how they say the things that they are saying. And then it is discovered that for years they've been involved in sin. For many years involved in sin. That's not what God's doing when He puts together the family of God. He is saving souls so that you and me who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus can stand before those whom we encounter in life as holy examples of a saint of God who's been cleansed of blood and enabled by the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life while we're here on earth. The verse also says we're of the household of God because we're related by blood. That is, we're related by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, a blood which has cleansed us, the building's family. But then there is secondly here, the building's foundation. Look in your Bible again, and this time it's verse 20. And verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The building's foundation. Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. Cornerstones are interesting items. In our day, they're really just, they're really decorative. I'm sure there's one in this building. I didn't look as I came in. I was dodging raindrops. But as I'm sure there was a cornerstone here, appropriately so. It's largely decorative in our day, but not in the day in which the New Testament was written. Cornerstone of that day was something extremely important. It was placed at the extreme corner of the building as the foundation stone, the foundation stone. Absolutely essential to the structural integrity of the entire building and to the symmetry of how the building is put together and how it stands. Canaanites in the day of the Old Testament era made it a sacred ceremony. When they built their temples and when they built their great structures, they placed cornerstones. And we read that they would put bodies of children and or older persons within those cornerstones, consecrating the building by a form of human sacrifice. What a big deal to them. Judy and I are currently in the process of remodeling our place we're going to be living. Our home is Roanoke, Virginia. And we're living with our son and daughter-in-law and our grandchildren, but we have our own area. And in the meantime, while that's being remodeled, because it needed remodeling badly, we're living in our cottage in West Virginia. So God's blessed us with two places to live, about 7 months of the year in Virginia, about 5 months of the year in West Virginia. So currently we're in our cottage in West Virginia, but we're remodeling over in Virginia. Well, my sweet wife, the godly lady that she is, she went through the area that's being remodeled, and they'd torn everything out. Destruction is the first part of that process. And she went through and those bare walls before the sheetrock is applied, and she wrote verses of the Word of God all through that house. And then they had dug up some concrete in one room in order to extend the water pipes and the drainage pipes and things of that nature. So she purchased a stone with scripture verse on it and wrote our names on it and the dates and put it in there, and they covered it up with concrete. So the Word of God is embedded in that place. There is a cornerstone for the Church of Jesus Christ that's embedded, and this cornerstone is Jesus. Some years ago, when I was pastor of Salem Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that church was founded in 1909. And they built their first building, and I'm not exactly sure of the year because I've lost that little bit of history in my mind amongst all the other things I've lost from my memory. But it was about 100 years ago, circa 1920, they built their first building, not on the current location. The current location is about two blocks away. But in my era, nobody remembered 1920. And nobody remembered exactly where that old building was because it had since been repurposed into something that was not recognizable as a church building anymore. We had a captain in the fire department at Winston-Salem who was also a very faithful, godly member of our assembly. And he was training some of these young guys who were training to be firemen in the city. And one of the training projects was they were going to burn down a building. And they burned that building. And then one of them said, come over here. I got to show you something. Lying there in the corner after everything was flat on the ground was the cornerstone of the original Salem Baptist Church. He said it took 3 days for that thing to cool down enough so they could actually pick it up. But that's a cherished part of the history, and it's present in the new building in these days. Cornerstones meant something. And cornerstone of the church means something. It's somebody. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation around the cornerstone. They took the known revelation that God had given them, the mystery of the ages, truth hidden in the Old Testament, but truth now revealed in the New Testament era. And the apostles took this information, of course, the prophets, Old Testament era, who are laying the foundation in terms of the data which is given, the apostles in the New Testament revealing what it all means and pulling it all together. It's the process called the church. Kaleo. Ek meaning out of, kaleo to call. God is calling out of the nations of the world a people for His name. He's building a spiritual house. And we are the living stones who are part of that spiritual house. And the apostles and the prophets preach salvation, and actually in this case the apostles, salvation through the shed blood of Christ. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I am determined to know not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But consider now very carefully the matter of the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles poured the foundational message, the mystery of the Old Testament revealed in the New, and the church grew on that foundation, and it's still growing. And Satan has never ceased. From that day to this, or until Jesus comes, he will not cease to tear down and to replace the foundation. One of the subjects that we were discussing there in Curacao in recent days was a thing called progressive church theology. The progressive church is a movement of our day in the church in America and really around the world. But progressive church has number one emphasis. They want to devalue the person of Jesus, and Jesus becomes, in their way of looking at the Bible and their way of looking at Christianity, a good moral example. But we know the truth. He's the Son of God who shed His blood at Calvary that we might be forgiven for sins. And He is the cornerstone of the spiritual work that's being done. And we also know this. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He may try, and He will, and He does. He tries in local assemblies. He tries around the world. I've been getting missionary prayer letters, and I try to pray daily for missionaries, for those whom I receive their information. And I pray for one continent on Monday, and another on Tuesday, and another on Wednesday, and another on Thursday, and another on Friday, and then whomever I need to pray for on Saturday and Sunday. But invariably, I've received emails recently in which those local assemblies somewhere on planet Earth, in a place far removed from us, are going through a disciplinary process for members of the assembly who are living in sin and are requiring discipline. The devil is working there and here, and he will not cease, but he will not win. And we do know who wins. So we have the building's family, and we have the building's foundation. But thirdly, we have the building's formation. We go back now to the text in Ephesians chapter 2, and the formation is in the next verse. It's verse 21. The Word of God says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. This is the building's formation, the process of growth. This whole building is being skillfully joined together. so that the master builder is completing his job in a marvelous kind of way. Whole means every, all things collectively. The whole thing is being put together, being fitted together, and that's the ongoing process. The various members are skillfully joined, not haphazardly thrown together. Oh, about a year ago, Judy and I ordered a microwave cabinet for our kitchen in our little cottage down in southern West Virginia. It came in a box, and it said easily put together, and it had instructions about how easily you can put it together, which I read. You know me, I read every word of it. I didn't understand any of it, but I read every word of it. And after 4 hours of sweat and hard work, the thing was finally together. And personally, I think it looks just fine with a few small gaps. I don't think that's all that big of a deal. But my Lord is not leaving any small gaps in what He's putting together on planet Earth. He is fitting together the body of Christ in the right kind of way. It's going to be a wonderful thing when we all get home to glory together and the rapture comes, we're all there, and we sing, "Holy, holy is the Lord," as was mentioned in that song this morning, Hymn of Heaven. What a joy it's going to be. Just imagine. Now, I enjoy just being here on the front and hearing you sing today. And I appreciated what I heard, and my heart was encouraged, and my heart was blessed by what I heard. Oh, I'm looking forward to glory. When all of those souls saved from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture are gathered together, and together we sing, fitly joined together as a unit, "Holy, holy is the Lord," and we bless the name of the one who died and gave His life for us. The building, in part and in whole, is growing into a holy temple. As souls are saved, the building is growing. Now, is it talking about your numerical growth? Well, yes, I think it is talking about numerical growth to a certain degree. Not that every thing that is said to be a local church is made up necessarily of those who are fitly framed into the body of Christ. We have to be careful. Some guys are using certain techniques and certain ways of getting people into a building, and they're naming the name of Christ, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're all born again. I have a very special friend who was a member of a large mega church for a period of time. He's no longer a part of that assembly, but he was there for a number of years, and he said, "You know, Howard, I would say that of that church, maybe 40% of them actually know Jesus as Savior at all. But they're singing these songs loudly and having a wonderful time and enjoying themselves enormously. But the Lord Jesus is numerically raising up those who are genuinely born again and fitting them into the body of Christ and seeing them displayed in wonderful local assemblies like Berea Baptist Church. But rising spiritually, I would take to be the greater import of the comment in this particular verse. Growing. Increasing greater, growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this is the design of God. You know, I'm convinced we don't need white churches. We don't need black churches. We don't need contemporary churches, and we don't need country churches. We need local churches in every community made up of whoever lives there who'd been washed in the blood of the Lamb and fitly framed together by the of Christ Himself to represent Him on planet Earth and to do the work that He's called us to do. That's the building's formation. And there is finally the building's function. And the building's function is in verse 22. And in verse 22, these words, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The building's functions. Consider, please, the temple of the Old Testament. The temple of the Old Testament is that place where God dwelt, as evidenced by His Shekinah glory that came and sat on the mercy seat. Just yesterday, in process of reading in the morning, reading the scripture that Judy and I were reading through, she actually exceeded me. I get up in the morning, my sweet wife, when she gets up in the morning over the years, she hit the floor running. And I didn't even hit the floor. I just get up in a fog. And I mope around and I act like an old bear. And eventually, after about the second cup of coffee, I begin to act halfway normal. and to become a sanctified person that is really a saint set apart for a holy purpose. And then and only then can I sit down and read the Word of God. She's done. I'm just getting started. But yesterday we were reading Psalm 80, and Psalm 80 verse 1 speaks of the one who is enthroned upon the cherubim. That's God enthroned on the mercy seat between the cherubim that adorned the top of that seat. So the temple of the Old Testament was, in a sense, the place where God dwelt, because His presence was there, and it was a place to come and worship God and glorify God. But oh, consider now, the habitation of God in the New Testament is presented in chapter 2, which we have just read in verse 22. The dwelling place of God, a habitation or a temple. The word temple is in verse 21. The habitation is in verse 22. Now, the Jewish believers who were present in the church of Ephesus, to which Paul is writing, understood very well about a temple. The Jews remember. And even after the temple was gone, the Jews remember in their minds and in their hearts the structure that once stood there, and the holy place that once stood there. Some years ago, I was in Israel with a group from our college down in Winston-Salem, and we were touring the Temple Mount, and we went to the Western Wall, or it was called the Wailing Wall in the old days, and then they took us in the tour down along the Western Wall in an area that the Jewish people had opened. By the way, we were armed guard in front of us, and when we got to the other end, here are these Jewish soldiers with their weapons to protect us as we came out on the other end of the tunnel. But the tunnel exists all the way down the length of the Temple Mount that has not yet been unearthed. There's just a portion of it unearthed, the Western Wall. And we're going down through there, and there's a young lady leading the tour. She's a young Jewish lady, and she's very good pointing out all the historic things. It's fascinating, mind-boggling to go under there and think about all the civilizations that you see, some of the artifacts from them that are under that ground. And then she came to one spot. It was in the wall of the Temple Mount, and there was a door sealed up. And she stopped, and she said, "That door is the nearest thing that we know of to the Holy of Holies." They understand, even an unsaved Jew understood. And the Ephesian believers understood very quickly. And the Ephesian Gentiles who had gotten saved, they understood also about this temple. They understood because the temple of Diana stood in their city, the temple to the Roman and the Greek god of fertility and childbirth. They knew about temples. God said, "I'm building a temple, a holy habitation of God. I'm bringing together from all the nations of the earth, the peoples and the languages of the world, all the cultures. I'm bringing together, calling out a people for my name." And Berea Baptist is just one of the local assemblies gathered on this Lord's Day who are a part of that body of Christ. And the body of Christ organizationally represents what Christ is doing in a worldwide way, constructed not from stone and mortar and wood, but constructed from inanimate things, living souls who are themselves indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living souls who are building blocks added to the church, one soul at a time. Jesus is presently building a spiritual house from heaven. That's one of the things He's doing. He's building a spiritual house made of living stones. And if you're born again today and you're a part of Berea Baptist Church, you are a living soul. And God is building His house, and you're one of those components. Look at this verse. This is 1 Peter 2:5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Greek scholar of another day, Dr. A.T. Robertson, said, the phrase "living stone," "lively stone," right there, is unusual. In fact, he said, it's incongruent. Attributing life to a stone, he said, is an oxymoron. Stone cold, that's okay. Stone dead, that's okay, but stone alive. Stones were used to close graves for someone who lived in the past. Stones were used to commemorate events for something that happened in the past. Stones were used to erect memorials for somebody who accomplished something in the past. And stones were used as weapons to take the life of somebody who's about to become a person of the past. But Christ is the living stone, and He gives life to the other stones. And when Christ saved your soul, He crafted you into the body and made you a part as well of the local assembly at Berea. In Christ, that which was dead is alive. In Christ, that which was unspiritual became spiritual. In Christ, those whose works were once as filthy rags are now capable of spiritual sacrifices. Once the best we could do was terribly unsatisfactory, but now we're enabled to offer spiritual sacrifices altogether acceptable unto God. You saved ones, you, those who have genuinely come to the end of your sin and recognize that Jesus died for you at Calvary, you who have come and in repentance of your sin received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been born again, cleansed in the blood of Christ, made a member of the family of God, and you are members, stones, living stones of the superstructure of that which Jesus is building on planet Earth today. Now, when you drive down West Street and you come towards Berea Baptist Church, from either direction, what do you see first? Do you see the foundation? Nope. The cornerstone? No. Now, what do you see? The superstructure, the building itself. And the truth is, and when the community around us drives by this building, they see you. You're the testimony of Jesus in this place. And when folk look at Berea Baptist Church, they see you. And what you represent is the witness to them that Christ wants you to display to them. Right? But if not right, today is your opportunity to do business with God, and some of you may need to do business in terms of just being born again, just coming to the end of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, turning away from what you've been doing wrong to what is right. And some of you, like me, need to do business with God on this Lord's Day about how we're displaying Christ, our master business, our master builder. He's done His job and He's done it well. How are we doing in terms of our personal testimony to those who are looking to us, the superstructure in this spot? May God bless as we go forward and as Jesus continues unto the day of His return to build a spiritual house on earth.